last week. I know, excuse me, David was able to thrill you with his Christmas flannel. So this week I'm going to thrill you with my John Bon Jovi jeans. So you're welcome. Excuse me. Okay, so if anyone has been keeping track or if you can read, you know that this is our last sermon in the Advent series this year. And guess what? We get to talk about the topic of love. Yay, again. Now, I fully recognize that we have been through this topic several times. We just got doing a Fall Fellowship series where we were talking about love. I know David even done a game for us where they took this congregation way too long to recognize the song Love Shack. But that's okay. I know Nathan came up. He did a message on love. I'm sure I talked about it at least a couple times. So I fully understand that. But let me assure you that I do not plan on defining love this morning. Been there, done that, so don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Actually, what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at love a little differently. Unfortunately, we're going to be looking at it a little bit more depressively, unfortunately, so, but it'll be good. It'll still be good. I know, that's weird, but, so no, actually how we're going to be looking at it today is more the idea of our inability to love, and what that really means. So, let's first recognize something, though. Whenever I say our inability to love, I don't necessarily mean that we can't love. I just necessarily mean we can't love the way that we're supposed to. Okay? Let's first recognize that our own sin and our own brokenness has created some kind of fleshly barrier from the expanse that is God's love and his intent for our lives. Okay? I think it's only fair that first we recognize that. Okay? We have a barrier in our lives, okay? Love is so much more than, you know, heart-shaped candy boxes and celebrating our I Do Day once a year. You know, it's so much more than that. There's so much more love in this book that we just absolutely can't recognize or gather in our minds, so to speak, okay? There's just a reason why we can't. It's our sin, it's our brokenness. We just can't get there. It's impossible for us to fully grasp God's love. Okay? I'm getting ready to actually preach an entire sermon on love. I'm getting ready to teach about it. And I can say, I don't fully understand it. I don't get it. Because I'm human. And I can't. It's impossible for me to get it. Okay? It's only fair that we recognize that. In fact, let's do something real quick. If you're sitting next to your husband and wife, or wife, whatever, okay, I want you to turn to them, and I want you to be like, let's say you're the husband. I want you to look at your wife, and I want you to think this. There is no possible way she can love me to the extent that my Heavenly Father loves me. It's impossible. She can't do it. And by no means is she meant to fill that void. Wives, do the same thing. Look at your husbands. Think the same thing. There is no possible way that this man can love me to the extent that my Heavenly Father loves me. It's impossible. And he's not meant to fill that void. Okay? So what we're meant to do here is recognize that there should be an element of grace here. Okay? We are imperfect people taking part in an imperfect love, okay? It is just something we cannot get to. It is something we cannot reach, okay? Over the course of the last few weeks, what have we talked about? We've talked about hope, we've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, and then finally today, we're gonna be talking about love. David kicked us off with hope. What did he tell us about hope? The idea that eternity, God has written eternity on our hearts, right? And because of that, we can never truly be satisfied in the world that we're in because we are meant for something so much greater than the earth, the temporal that we see here, right? We are meant for eternity, and because of that, we can't be satisfied. But don't worry, we have Christ, and we have that hope of an eternal kingdom that is to come, okay? Next week, we talked about peace, and I spent a majority of the sermon insulting our intelligence. You're welcome. Referring to us as nothing but dumb sheep. But with that, we are supposed to recognize, at least what I was hoping you recognize, is that yes, we are frightful, we are afraid, we are anxious people, but we have a good shepherd that we are to lean on, and he gives us peace because we are supposed to follow him. He leads us to peace, right? And that peace that he leads us to, that's also our hope. Right? That's how this all connects. Okay? Then the very next week, David came back up here and he started talking to us about joy. Okay? And the idea there is that joy is a choice. It doesn't matter our circumstances. It doesn't matter what we're involved in. Joy can be a choice. We can choose to have joy. Why can we choose to have joy? We can choose to have joy because we have a Savior who's provided a hope of a kingdom to come. We have a good shepherd that can lead us to peace. And that's why we can have joy in every circumstance that we have in this life. But I'm here to say that this final one is the most important because we couldn't have hope. We couldn't have peace. We couldn't have joy without a heavenly Father that first loved us. That's how it all started. Okay? A heavenly Father that loved us, that swooped down, that took on the mantle of man, that hung on a cross and died for our sins so that way we can once again be made right in front of God, live in an eternal relationship with him once again and have hope of that kingdom to come. But I think we also have to know that that is not the end of the story. But it's also not the beginning of the story. And in order for us to fully recognize the amount of love it took to hang on that cross, we have to read the beginning of the story. So whenever I say the beginning of the story, people automatically go to Genesis, right? Well, yes, we are going to go to Genesis, but we're not going to talk about creation. Sorry, Isaac painted me a picture. Good job. So anyway, we're not going to talk about creation. We're actually going to talk about Noah, okay? So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Okay, if anyone's familiar with Genesis chapter 6, this is the story of Noah and the flood. Actually, that's a lie. It's actually right before Noah and the flood, because we're going to start on verse 6, right before that. Okay, this is actually right after the Nephilim. I'll spare us that part. Excuse me. Let's see here. Okay, and we're going to do Genesis 6, going to start on verse 6. Okay? And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. What a very depressing start for a sermon about love. Can we for a moment just take that rock and swallow it and let it just settle in our gut when we read the words that our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the one that we always point to, always having love for us, now is looking down upon us and regretting that he created us in the first place. Let's let that just settle in our souls for a second. It's pretty harsh, right? Let's read the next part. And it grieved him to his heart. Okay, let's first say that we do have a God that has emotions, okay? We do not have an automaton computer that sits above a mountain and makes decisions based on logic and thought and things like that. No, we have an emotional God, okay, that does love us, okay? So, but with that, he has emotions. So, whatever is currently happening in this particular point in history on earth is grieving him. What I like to do is bring in other definitions, other interpretations, and stuff like that, right? So that way we can fully get the gravity of a situation, or in this case, the depravity of the situation. And the word grieved here, another definition for it would also be pain. It caused him pain. So God, standing up in heaven, right? This is heaven, okay? He's standing up in heaven. He's looking down. He's literally saying, I regret. I feel sorry. I wish I never would have created man. And it is causing me physical pain to watch whatever it is they're doing. That's big. Whatever it is man is currently doing there is causing him physical pain to watch Next part. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Again, blot out. Okay, in the original Hebrew, blot out, that's actually one word. Okay, and another definition for that, this is really nice, is actually exterminate. Exterminate. So let's think about this for a second. God, all right, is standing up there looking down upon us. He's saying, I wish I would have never created man. Whatever he is doing right now is causing me physical pain, and I am left with no other choice but to exterminate them. To exterminate them. That's what he is left with. It's like, okay, Adam, I'm really ready for you to get to the point about love. Okay, does everyone feel horrible yet? Okay, I'm gonna diverge here a little bit. Okay, I am a child of the 90s, okay? So I never was a really big gamer, per se, okay? But whenever I did game, I had the Nintendo, right? Regular NES, I had a Sega Genesis, N64, actually currently still have an N64 somewhere in the house, okay? But the point is, I was a cartridge gamer, right? I don't know why they're this big, they're actually more like that, but whatever. So the cartridge gamer, you put it in there, right? And you're playing Mario, okay? Everything, but the thing about with the cartridge, old cartridge style games is you'd be running Mario across, you do this jump and you freeze, right? Sometimes mid-jump, you just freeze, okay? Well, there was one or two things you could do back in those days to fix a cartridge game, okay? Anyone who's ever played it knows where I'm going with this, right? You take the cartridge, you pull it out, and you, right? Trying really hard not to blow in the mic, sorry, okay? But you blow it out, you put it back in. Blowing fixes everything, right, of those cartridges. Just so you know, on the back of them, it actually tells you not to do that. just so you know. But you do it anyways, right, because it fixes it. Okay, the other thing that you do is there's always two buttons on those consoles. There's a power button and
reset.
There's a reset button on these old cartridges or consoles, right? Now, I'm not an electronic engineer or anything like that. I don't know what the difference is why you have to have a power button and a reset button. I don't understand why can't you just turn the power on and off, right? Like, what's the point of the reset button? But obviously, when they designed these things, there has to be a point to the button or else it wouldn't be there, right? There has to be a point, okay? So something I want us to recognize here, okay? If you turn the power off, you're completely killing it, okay? Reset does not do that, okay? It just resets it, right? Like I said, I don't really understand the difference between the two buttons, but obviously there's a difference. So what I want us to recognize here, okay, in Genesis 6, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds from the heavens, for I'm sorry that I made them. Back up a little bit. I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. If you notice, whenever God is saying that he's going to exterminate creation, he's specifically talking about man, not the land, not everything. God is not completely annihilating all of creation. He is focused on man. Like, okay, so what about the animals, right? Well, who was supposed to be in charge of the animals? That was our job. We had two jobs, love God, rule over the animals. We had two jobs, we failed at both. Okay, so what God is doing right now, he is not completely annihilating creation. He is not completely starting over. He is simply resetting the game board. Because what are you doing with a flood? With a flood, the waters come up and cover over the land. Let's think about this for a second. Go all the way back to Genesis 1. What came first? Water, right? And then the land came out of the water. So now what we see here, we see a reset of the game board. The water came up, and then after 40 days, 40 nights, the land came back up. We've now reset the game board. So that means there is something very specific to man and God, something very specific with that relationship that had to be dealt with, that did not have to deal with the trees or the plants or the water or the ground itself. No, it was something specific to man. We had one major job, bring glory to God, to love God, and we failed. What happened? We ended up turning our attention and loving something else besides loving God. That's what caused all of this. Let's back up to actually verse 5 real quick. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Excuse me. Was only evil. Jesus touches on this later, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? When we're saying, like, when he's saying, when you hate your brother, that's the same as murder. He's recognizing, even then, when he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that the intentions of our mind, the intention of our heart, that's where sin begins. And Jesus knows that because he has seen history. He knows that back in these days, that's where it all started. It was the minds and the hearts of these people were nothing but evil, thinking nothing but evil continually. Their love was completely shifted from God to something else. Let's also recognize this real quick. When we were created in God's image. Genesis 1:25, right? We were created in God's image. Then later on, we just learned about this, Fall Fellowship series, the Apostle John. And 1 John tells us that God is love. Okay? So if we were created in God's image, that means we were created to love. Everybody here, we're all lovers. We can't not love. We might not love the right thing, but we just can't not love. And that's what we were seeing here. People shifted from loving God to loving ourselves. Our love for ourselves grew so great that it was continual, which means God looked down on us and saw no change in sight. That's where we were heading. And he thought, and he decided that there was nothing else he could do except for exterminate it and reset the game board. Now this is later used several times, this idea of self-love, this idea of where we are currently. Okay, this is the barrier that we're talking about. We cannot love God like we're supposed to because that has shifted to where now we love ourselves more. But that doesn't mean we're not still called to love God in that way. Okay? You see, Jesus recognizes this. Jesus recognizes that yes, we are still supposed to do that, but it doesn't mean we can. We don't have to turn there real quick, but it's because I'm just going to kind of touch on it, okay? But Luke 9:23, okay, when Jesus tells us that we are to pick up our cross daily to follow him. Jesus is still recognizing that we need to live sacrificially in our daily lives. Okay, so if we are going to, I know I promised I wasn't going to do this, okay, but if we're going to define love as commitment and sacrifice, I think we can all agree right now, okay, if anyone wants to argue, it's like, well, no, I think we love God. We love God exactly how we're supposed to. Okay, that's fine. So let's say we're going to say that love is commitment and sacrifice, total commitment and sacrifice. So that means that we should be positioning our lives in a way to where we are continually committed to God and sacrificing everything for him. Who here can say that they do that 100% of the time? Yeah. I don't. I can't. Okay? But Jesus tells us that that's still what we're called to do. We're still called to live sacrificially as we follow him, as we follow God, even knowing that it's not something that we can do. Okay? Now, we will go ahead and turn here real quick. Mark 12. Verses 30 and 31. Another very common group of scriptures here. Some of you could probably even spout these off, to be honest with you, from memory. Okay. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So this is Jesus' answer whenever he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, right? This was his answer. This is how he come back and answer the question. Excuse me. Anyway, this is how he answered the question. Man, sorry. Okay. So there is some debate actually over these group of scriptures. And what people like to do, that instead of two commandments that you see from this, you actually get three. Three commandments. Love your God, love your neighbor, love yourself. That's what people like to pull out of this. So what ends up coming out of this is the self-esteem gospel, as it's been coined, the self-esteem gospel. The idea is that if I don't first love myself to a certain point, I will not be able to love others, because what that's basically saying is I hate myself so much, I can't love others. That's what people like to say. So they say you need to work on yourself first. Build your self-esteem. Love yourself. Then that'll outpour to others. Anyway, that's the self-esteem gospel that people like to get out of this. I will not be teaching from that. What I'll be saying is Jesus clearly defines that there is only two. He does it at the very beginning of verse 31 by saying, and the second is this. He doesn't say the second and third. Jesus always picks his words very carefully. He says the second is this, which means that if you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that is one command. So what Jesus is doing, he's actually using our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness, all of that to, thank you. Hold on. Okay.
He's, love rest.
Yeah, exactly. Sacrifice is what that was. So.
He loved himself a great deal.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, so Jesus uses our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness to teach us a lesson, right? Jesus is not saying love yourself first so that way you can love others. He's saying, no, I'm assuming that you love yourself more than anything, but I'm directing you, telling you, love others that much because I already know that you're selfish. He's using that as a measurement. Not saying to do it first. He's using it as a measurement. It's crazy to think that he knows us that well, right? That he's using our own selfishness to teach us a lesson. Something else I want to pull from this. In verse 30, if you notice, he doesn't say, love your God as much as you love yourself. He doesn't use that as a comparison, right? Let's go back here a little bit and talk about, okay, remember there's a cap. Right? We now have a cap to our ability, to our experience of love, okay? Because of our own sin, because of the fall, okay? There's a flesh separation on how much we can love, okay? We have a cap, all right? And so because of this cap, this limit that we reach, that is the max amount that we can experience. So why wouldn't that be compared, right? Love your God as much as you could possibly experience, right? But that's not what it says. It says to love others as much as you can possibly experience, and then puts love your God even above that. So we're even here, Jesus is telling us that we are called to love God more than we possibly can. There's a love that we should have for our Heavenly Father that, to be honest with you, we can't get to. It is impossible for us to experience that level of love. And that right there shouldn't point us to guilt. It shouldn't point us to feel lowly. It should point us to our need for Christ, because it is only through him that gap is filled. No, we can't love God to that amount. We cannot commit to him that much. We cannot sacrifice that much. We cannot pick up multiple crosses as we walk in order to reach that. We can't do it. That's why we need, that's why we have Christ, because he fills that gap, okay? It's right. We cannot love that much, but through Christ, we can. Just not within ourselves. Okay? Sorry. Ugh. Okay. We're now going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to go to Philippians. Philippians 3:14. We're going to see what Paul has to say about this. I'll wait a little bit till I hear pages start turning. Stop turning. 3:14. All right. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. But those who are mature in Christ think this way, that they need to press on toward a goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We should all have a goal, okay? And the goal should not be things. It should not be money, necessarily. No, our goal needs to be our call in God. Our call of God, our call of the kingdom to come that we are all striving toward, that we are all working toward, okay? That is a goal of the church, is the kingdom, right? Now, some people like to take this verse, just from some of my readings, they like take this verse, and it's the idea that everybody has personal goals that you need to achieve. I want a better job. I want a raise. I want this. I want that more and more and more, right? But it's a goal, so strive toward it, right? We're going to back up here a little bit, actually, and go back to verse 8, and we're going to really see what this goal that Paul's talking about really is. And it's definitely not that, because a lot of people like to pull this out, and that's part of the prosperity gospel, okay? If anyone's ever heard that. Okay, but 3:8. We're going all the way back to 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Well, that's a little bit different take on the idea of achieving a goal, isn't it? All right, count them all as rubbish. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So when you actually put this into context, the idea of achieving goal, who here hears, wow, a prosperity type of gospel? Because what I hear is that the goal of the kingdom is to suffer like Christ. Well, that's even more depressing. You see, if we're going to say that we are going to fully commit, that we are going to fully sacrifice ourselves for God's love, then we need to be willing to do whatever for him. Okay? If you love your spouse, everything, you do things for them that doesn't necessarily make you happy, right? Sometimes, okay? But that's part of commitment. That's part of sacrifice. That's all part of that. You do things for them that make them happy, okay? And what God is saying here, okay, we are striving towards a goal that is the kingdom. It is much bigger than our comforts, okay? It is much bigger than our comfy church seats, or so, okay, our comfy homes and all that, all right? He's saying that we need to be pushing toward a goal of a kingdom. And this is really hard for us. Because if you notice, even Paul said that he has not fully obtained this. Even Paul struggled with this. The idea of having to go through all the suffering, beatings and prisons, not saying you guys need to go out and be beat, okay? But he went through beatings, he went through prisons, he went through starvation, he went through all of that, okay? He went through all that suffering, and he's still saying, I have not fully obtained this. There are things that we do out of love that we cannot fully understand. Paul was doing what he could. He went through sufferings. He went through all of that because he did have a level of love, but he probably reached his cap. He's like, I still don't understand why I'm having to go through all of this, but I'm striving toward the goal of the kingdom. I know what the prize is. Striving forward. So in closing, let's think about this. We have a cap on our love, but that doesn't mean we're not called to a greater love. We're all lovers. right? You're either going to love God or you're going to replace it with something. You might even find that you love God 40% of the time, but the other 60%, your eyes are kind of going to other places. And how far off we are whenever Paul, everything that he went through for his love of God, and he still didn't feel like he did enough. He still didn't feel like he achieved that goal. So what's the hope in that? The hope is that even now, we still have Christ that fills the gap. Christ calls us to a higher love, yes. Christ calls us to pick up a cross, yes. But Christ also calls us to lean on him, to find our hope in him, to find our peace in him, to find joy in him, but ultimately understand that we have to find our love in him, because the love that we're called to, we cannot achieve apart from him. Even Paul didn't get there. So this was not supposed to be a sermon on guilt or shame. I would never put that on anybody. That's not the point. I don't want it to direct you to your failings and how you don't love enough, how you're not committed enough. You know, I'm not committed to God enough, and that's why I don't serve. Well, the truth is, yes. We all lack a love and a commitment and everything to God, and that's one of those things. It kind of bleeds out into other aspects of our life. That's why we don't give enough. That's why we don't serve enough. That's why, yes, that is truth. But what it's supposed to point you to is the grace and love of Christ, and how he is our focus, not our failings. And because he's able to look past our failings, instead, he looks at Christ when he looks upon us. That's love. And that's the love we can't understand, because we can't do that. I'll ask Scott or whoever to come up. So don't feel bad. Because like I said, that was not the point of today. Not to make you feel guilty or anything like that, okay? Do I want you to feel convicted? Oh, yeah. I'll be honest, I always want you to feel convicted. I feel convicted, you know? There's areas of this church that we need more people to serve in. There's more areas of this church, you know, we ask you to give time, we ask you to give money. Yeah, absolutely. But not because we need it. I want you to focus on your love for God. That's what I want you to focus on.